Praise God. Hallelujah. I just want to tell you that the prophecy from Sunday is on the back table, so I'd encourage you to pick it up when you leave tonight. Maybe you've already picked one up. And Yours is Another Path is the title that we put on this. And the Lord said some good things. And it's should be on the website soon, or it is on the website, so you can look it up in our current prophecies. Hallelujah. Thank God, God is still speaking and has spoke to us in the month of January. Hallelujah. And on my birthday, he spoke, so that's great. Hallelujah. I didn't plan it that way, but he did, and we appreciate the Holy Spirit. Let me make a few announcements. Friday the 24th, which is not this Friday, but the coming Friday after that, we're going to have a bonfire fellowship, and we just want to invite everybody, and I hope you can make it, and we'll say some more, because give you an exact time, and I can tell you right now, we need you to, if you can, bring your own chairs, and so we will supply the hot chocolate and coffee and s'mores and all that good stuff, if you're allowed to have s'mores. So we want everybody to come out and fellowship, and we appreciate that. Hallelujah. Sunday, I'm going to ask you to, unless the Holy Spirit says something different, I know he's placed in my heart for me to minister Sunday, specifically on baptism of Holy Spirit. And there are people that are frequenting our services. I hope they're here Sunday that I know are searching for something deeper. And some have recently committed their life to the Lord, and they need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It'll be good for all of us to hear it again. And this is a staple of ours, praying in tongues. And we want to teach that pretty much that whole service, and give them the opportunity to be baptized. Amen. Hallelujah, in that service. Hallelujah. Then I'll kind of forecast this. I don't know when, but I know that I'm hearing from the Lord that, and some people have asked that are in our community that actually don't go to our church, but they're asking, do we do this? And of course, they'll be invited to come in and be a part of it with teaching. But sometime in the spring, we want to have a water baptismal service. And we'll do that in our parking lot with a baptismal tank. It'll be a fancy one. Probably bought it Tractor Supply. Yeah, so hallelujah. We like fancy around here. We're real bougie around here. So hallelujah. remember that Jim and Kathy are coming on the 12th. We're going to have a good time, fellowship, and just enjoy a week's worth of the Martins. Hallelujah. And the purple Martins come down this time of year, and the Jim and Kathy Martins come down this time of year. So, hallelujah. We're glad that they do. Continue to pray. Recent progressions in things in the Middle East, it looks like some of you have heard, too, that the hostages, it's very possible they're going to be released. And negotiations are in that process, and it looks like they've come to some kind of settlement. We don't know how long that lasts, but we're praying that all of those hostages come out right away. And the families are ecstatic, as you could well understand. But just pray that that goes through and that happens here in the next few days or the next couple of weeks or however long that. So praise God. It's everything that God has done in the Spirit. It really is. And it helps to have a man that our prayers prayed in. And so God is doing things, but for him to stand up a week ago and tell them that if they're not released by the time that I go into office, or no, before, he said before my inauguration, there will be you know what to pay. And so they haven't had a change of heart like, oh man, now their change of heart is mostly fear. fear. But I don't care what precipitates it. We just thank God that it's happening. And the families don't care. You know, they're just thankful. They're you know, hallelujah. So praise God. Amen. I think that's it. Please come and be a part of the, you know, the bonfire deal. You know, we have to have ours in almost in February. Jim and them had theirs in October, I think, or so September. Who knows? So that's where we live, much closer to the equator. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Would you just worship with me for just a moment? And hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your great goodness. We love you so much, Holy Spirit. You are so wonderful. We glorify you. We glorify you. We glorify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Candy, you did have one person join you on your side. So, hallelujah. Candy said at the break, I'm here by myself on my side. So, hallelujah. I was going to ask Gary and Sue to just move over to the other side. So, well, as many times is, this message is preaching to the choir. And when we say use that terminology, we're talking about people that are already established that probably need the message less than most others. But nevertheless, it's a full and right message, and it's something that we reiterate in truth and those that are listening. It's something for us to always be aware of, respond to, and keep our hearts very vital and open towards it. And also, it will serve people. Anytime you speak the word, the Bible says, the word says that his word will not return unto him void. So I look out and I'm saying, you know, who needs this? Probably no one as far as the encouragement of it in our midst as much as just its truth. And if it's truth, it encourages all of us from the least to the greatest, the strongest to the weakest, and it is truth. So we're going to really just reiterate or just talk about, share the importance of the Word of God tonight, how important that is. The Word of God, and this is the title, the Word of God, the stabilizing limb, the stabilizing limb. And obviously, when we go through some scriptures here, I've got them in my notes. I don't know if I'll open the Bible, but you're encouraged to open your Bible and or your smart device. But we're, again, speaking in a macro, not a micro kind of fashion over the Word of God, because any one of these scriptures that we turn to tonight would be like something we could just spend a seminar in, any one of them. And so, but that's not our intent, nor the intent of the Holy Spirit. It's to really get us again, asking ourselves, all of us, a question, a central question that we'll see in this message tonight. But it's important. So it's going to be kind of like in a macro oversight and not just really focus in on one particular scripture or particular truth in that scripture. The Word, I'm going to just read some statements that the Holy Spirit gave me. The Word in you and spoken through you will endure past no feeling, and no presence. Hallelujah. We're asking God for a presence revival, and I believe that that is a very important part of this outpouring and this covering, and we feel his presence, and I've said to you, and I know that you do believe this, and you're a part of it, is that what we feel now in the outpouring is scheduled to be ramped up. Amped up, you might say. And that presence will be felt not just by those that are spirit-filled and born again, but by everyone that's coming in. And to some degree that we really have that even now. We really do. But not like we're going to have in times in the future. So, but I'm talking about specifically what he's asked us to do individually in authority to bring that to pass. And we want to centralize our thoughts. We really want to hone in on the Word of God and how important it is. Because I'm going to tell you something you already know. Word of God will get you past many times when there is no presence. And I say that we always know that he's with us. But I'm talking about felt presence. It'll get you past no feelings or having any feelings. And it's a stabilizing force. It becomes a stabilizing force to you in the time of trouble, almost, and I'll use the word almost because I think that's important that I put that word in there, interject that word, excuse me, almost like no other spiritual limb can provide. Now, you all know that we teach what we call the four pillars, or I could say the limbs. In this particular message, I think I've written it down a few times or typed it out a few times as the limb, but we could say the four pillars. And it's vital, it's absolutely vital that for a revivalist, and we coined that term around here, though, that is those people that have joined themselves to a vision called revival. And at this point in time, they have come along far enough in maturity that they've purged themselves from the killer sins, the deal-breaker sins, and now are dealing with the last stages of the purging that God wants from us to give him the authority to come and fill this place up with presence and with people. And so we're in those stages, and we're birthing this thing. And I say we're birthing it, but with all my heart, I feel like revival has already began. And I really believe that. I don't believe that we're just, I don't believe it's very close. I believe it has already began. And the buildup and the inertia of that will just continue to grow and grow and grow. It is a little bit different than what I thought years ago. I thought that it was going to go from 0 to 100 just in one service. And now I see that because with none of us, not even Dave, had ever been in revival, he was praying for something that he had never seen. We all tried to describe it. And I think that there will be services like, oh my God, where have you been? Where have you been? Well, he's been here all the time. But it's like, oh my God. And when we see the blind eyes open, when we see the deaf and we see it on a continual basis, it's like, where's this been? Where's it been? But it's always been in the making, and it's always been in the process, and it's being birthed in us and a lot of people like us across the planet. And there's a lot of wonderful things that are happening with a lot of wonderful people, not just us. But we understand that every pillar, every limb is vital. You can't leave out any one of these. Every limb is vital for the making of the individual into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And when I say every limb, just rehearse it for just a moment. Word of the limb, or the pillar of Word of God. Now we break that down in two kind of subtitles. Word of God is involves meditation of the Word and speaking or confessing the Word. Imagery is in there, the imagery of what you're reading. But basically, Word of God is reading or meditating, and then Word of God would also entail speaking or decreeing the Word of God. Worship is vital. Private and congregational. But we speak mostly around here about encouraging you to do private, which is intimacy, private worship. We just had our congregational worship, but that's not where we spend most of our hours in growth. It's in private worship. And I'd also include that in that time of private worship is waiting on God. It's just waiting in his presence. I read the other day, I wish I could remember one of the patriots, patriarchs of the faith, one of the old timers. I don't know if it was Smith Wigglesworth or John G. Lane. One of them, one of those was saying that sometimes in his times of intimacy with God, that he goes into places. He went into places. I don't think whoever I was reading about, I think is off the planet now in heaven, but that they would just sit and at times in his presence saying nothing. Sometimes we feel like we have to be saying something, but sometimes there's just a waiting on God that's just as powerful as we incubate in that presence and we soak in that presence. And he said he found himself often just laying before the presence of God or sitting in the presence of God for 2 or 3 hours at the time and nothing being said but just presence. And it's like, you know, it's just wonderful. Hallelujah. So prayer, number three, prayer, which we understand, prayer with our understanding, which would be your language or your native language. And then prayer in tongues, which we do a lot of, and it's a staple. And we encourage people to do it all the time. Please pray. As I said, I'm just believing that there will be a number of people here Sunday. We don't want the devil to get his way and try to run people off and have it a really vacant Sunday. But I'll tell you what, no matter what, there'll be people that will be filled, even online. And I told you about someone that their son was recently filled with the Holy Spirit, just watching the service, and they're some close friends and support the ministry. Fasting, going without food, whether fully or partially. So there's either one, and there's different types of fast. But let's talk about the stabilizing force. And when I say a stabilizing, I'm again talking about the Word of God and how important it is. You know, I met a young man years ago, and he just loved me, and he just kind of, man, he just picked my brain in the Spirit all the time. And he lived in Tulsa, and he was a good guy. I don't know where he's at now. And but when he knew I broke into worship, when I went in and I was spending like a lot of multiple hours a day in worship, and then I gave testimony like things were happening. You remember the story where the two guys met me on the street and they felt the presence of God, and I won't go into all that. Well, he just kind of latched himself to me, and he would text me or email me and or call me, and he came down here once, I think, or twice, at least once, and we went out, and good guy, enjoyed, you know, being around him. And he was hungry, but he was fascinated with worship. And man, I am too. I really am. It's just wonderful. But it was like he put all of his eggs in one basket. And he just like poured his life into that's it, you know. Don't ever pour your, all of these limbs are vital, but none of them are to be isolated. And he got, he's not listening, and you don't know who I'm talking about, so he got flaky. And he left the prayer center. Without the stabilizing force of the Word of God in your life, you'll get flaky. You'll get flaky. So if there's anything that is a stabilizer and just brings you to a gravitational feet planted, it'll take you past emotions. Even when you feel like you're offended so much, God bless, like some that have left, who come and go. If you're full of the Word and not just experience, the Word will hold you. It will hold you. It will take you past feelings. It'll take you past offenses, because somehow it'll keep you gravitated. It'll keep your feet on the ground until you work it out, until God works it out. The Word says in Ephesians chapter 4, till we all come, Ephesians 4, 13 through 16, and I can see this, but I can read it faster or more better if I can. put these on. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into the perfect man, into the unity of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait, these that speak false, to deceive, but speaking the truth. What is the truth? Well, we understand that to have to be the word of God. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth is not speaking fact. Okay. Somebody come up and said, I don't like your hair and I don't like the way you're dressing. Well, I've just got to be truthful. No, that's not the truth. The truth is the word spoken in the love of God. So to whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. How can we speak? Now, this is a question for all of us, but it's so true. How can we speak the truth in love if we don't know the truth? If we don't have the truth or know the truth? And again, I would say I'm preaching to the choir and probably to most of you that are watching, you're in the choir. The priority, what priority did Jesus, again, I'm speaking in macro, an oversight. What priority did Jesus put on the word? Well, Matthew 4, verses 3 and following, this is when he was tempted in the wilderness. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he answered, Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, there you have it. I mean, that's it. That's bottom line. You could just, that's foundational 101, and that's everything. How do we live? How do we live? By the word of God. By his word in us and his word spoken through us. So Jesus did not try to retaliate with power that day and say, okay, I'm going to prove to you that I can change these stones into bread. But here's what every man lives by, every man in the kingdom, every woman in the kingdom, by the word of God. What kind of priority did the psalmist put on the word? I started the other day, and I'm still reading through during this time of seeking through the book of Psalms. And it's so wonderful because I'm seeing stuff in there. And so when I read and I try to be living the example that I'm trying to teach tonight is that, you know, sometimes it's just there is such edification in just finding a book that the Holy Spirit leads to you. You know, Psalms is a big book, and it's right in the center of your Bible. It's 150 chapters, and you're just sitting there and reading and just reading through. It'd take a while to sit and, you know, one setting, I guess it'd take a few hours. But there is a great edification in just macro reading, just an oversight of reading, not studying and not even going into deep meditation. I find myself, now this is where I find myself, and maybe some of you do as well. Dave talked about it so, you know, when he was on the planet and when he was teaching about the importance of reading the Word of God, he would talk about how important it is, not just in deep meditation of one particular or few particular verses, but sometimes to just read through the Bible, just read the whole Bible through. It may take you, you know, months, or it might take you a year, but read the whole Bible or read, you know, just so. But here's the dilemma, and it's a good dilemma, but I find myself in times like sitting down and starting to read through Psalms, and I tell myself, I actually have to say, Lord, help me, because I get commandeered. I mean, it's like my teacher, when I say commandeered, it's something snatches me, like I'm going to read, and I'm just going to read until I read dozens and dozens of chapters. I'm going to see if I can just keep reading today until I read the whole book. And I don't get but into the first couple of chapters or a few, and something grabs me. And I'm like, oh, oh, oh. And I'll start meditating that, and it's like an hour or so goes by, and I'm like, I haven't read but a few chapters. And I'm like, there, it's like, oh, Holy Spirit, I'm not telling you your job, but would you please kind of help me not to, to meditate deep into this, but just because there's a blessing in just reading it all and just kind of getting an overview, thumbprint of everything. And so the teacher in me is like, I'll read, you know, and I'll start, and I was, oh, man, that's so good. And I'm like, okay, I'll just meditate a little bit. And then I find myself, oh my God, an hour later, I'm like, oh Jesus, I'm not getting any place. So I started into Psalms, but listen to the priority of the psalmist putting on the word of God, just the word of God. Blessed is the man, Psalms 1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, day and night. And Dave used to talk about, you know, you can't sit with the word of God in front of you day and night, but you can input it so that it's like, it's in there. And it's kind of like constantly turning, it's agitating like a washing machine. It's just kind of in there and doing its effect. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This all comes on the shirt tails of word of God, just being in the word of God. All this promise of prosperity. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalms 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalms 17, 1 and following through verse 6 says this, hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that doth not, that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that, thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress concerning the works of men. By the words, here it is, by the words of thy lips, which is the word of God, of course, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyers. Praise God. Hold up my goings in thy path, and my footsteps slip not, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. And again, I just ask the question to all of us, and I can't tell you how much I know that I'm preaching to the choir, and I'm not apologizing for that, but I'm just saying it's important for all of us to grasp this. How can you speak his word if you don't know his word? If you don't know his word. And my desire is from the cradle in this church to the grave, which you're not allowed to die less than 100. Okay. If you want to live to be 120, that's available for you, but you're just, my goodness, I think it's you need to stay around at least to 100. But from the cradle to the grave, my desire is that everyone is full of the word of God. They really are full of the word of God, and that our teenagers and our young adults and our, and you know, the 10-year-olds, the 11-year-olds, the 13-year-olds, the 14, the everybody knows the word of God, not through mama, not through daddy, but you know the word of God yourself. Too many Christians, that led me right into this. Too many Christians want to be fed the word of God instead of feeding themselves on the word of God. Can I get an amen? Too many Christians want to be fed the Word of God instead of feeding themselves on the Word of God. The ministry of the teacher was never meant to replace your personal reading and meditation of the Word of God. Never was meant for that purpose. Here's a bold statement. If the content of your word in you, is only coming from teachers and ministers, you're grossly out of order. If that's the only content you're getting. Isn't it wonderful to say, wow, this is going somewhere for people that need it. Unless your eyes and your ears are reading or hearing the Word of God apart from any other minister, you will never grow into the fullness of the stature of the measure of Christ. You just can't get there. You got to have your own. Well, my wife, she reads the Word of God. That don't count. My husband, that don't count. Christians who live from one service to the next or from one teaching to the next inevitably will be weak. They'll be weak. Now, here's important for all of us, and I think, for all of us, it doesn't matter, myself included. Taking toll of your spiritual life should be you asking yourself, how much of my life am I dividing between those hours that I'm listening to a good teacher and my own personal time in the Word? And we need to have that balance. We need to know, okay, I've settled this. I'm getting plenty of so-and-so. I'm getting plenty from Pastor Bronk. But they by no means can replace me with my nose in this. They can't replace it. And it's given to each one of us to stay steady in the Word of God and give ourselves over to it. Good teachers teach you. They teach you how to do it yourself. Isn't that true? It's the old adage, I can feed you, or I can teach you how to feed yourself, or teach you how to farm, and you can always feed yourself. I can take you fishing, or I can give you fish, or I can take you fishing and show you how to fish, and you can always feed yourself. The thing that I love most about Pastor Dave, and all of you will say amen to this, and the ministers that have truly followed his teachings and methods, it was always about turning you over to the teacher. That was always his MO, is turning you over. He demonstrated it, and we were very awed at his ministry and his what he walked in. But he also continued to say, you can have this just like I have it. And that's always what he represented. The Republicans have an acronym, and they call, and everybody will be familiar with this, they call certain politicians rhinos. You've heard that term, rhinos, R-I-N-O. Rhinos are Republicans in name only. They always talk about, they'll talk about Senator. So I've heard President Trump, he's a rhino, they've used that for years, and I thought to start with, what is a rhino? Well, it's a Republican in name only. They say they're on the Republican ticket, but they're... Now, let me give you another meaning for the acronym of rhino, okay? Are you ready for this? Revivalist in name only. Revivalist in name only. Revivalists in name only are those who say it but won't do it. They'll say it, but they won't do it. They say amen, but they won't do what they say amen about. Hallelujah. So thank God again, it's somebody out there. Hallelujah. It's somebody out there. We praise you, Lord. Simple equation. Word out of mouth, what we say is word in heart. Word in heart is word out of mouth. Equal. It's an equal equation. It goes both ways. To the Hebrews, and we're going to look in the book of Hebrews here for just a moment. To the Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, and that's who it was written to. That's why we've got the title Hebrews. To those who were crying, and this was their cry, we don't know how much longer we can hold out without going back. To them, this was Paul's answer to apostasy or giving up. And I'm going to default, forgive me if concerning Paul, if you believe anything different. I'm just going to default and say Paul. When Paul said wrote these things, his answer to them, and I'll just be short in this. We're going to turn over to the book of Hebrews, and I have it in my notes. But again, I'll remind you, the whole dilemma in the book of Hebrews was a group, a whole bunch of, it was written primarily to the Jews. It pertains to us, the Gentiles, obviously. All scripture is given to all of us, the entire church. But the book of Hebrews was to encourage the Hebrews or the Jews to stay in Christ, not to apostatize, not to go back, not to be deceived or persuaded by persecution to go back. And it was a margin they were walking in. They were extremely oppressed and persecuted in a number of different ways. Financially, they had not yet resisted unto blood, but they were being extremely persecuted to the point. And I'm sure there was a lot of argument against their minds to persuade them to go back, because they had been raised from childhood to believe in the law and in Moses. And all of a sudden, it's like walking away from your family values. It's like, okay, my mom and dad taught me this, and you always respect what your mom and dad taught you. But Christ comes along and changes everything. And he doesn't do away with the law. He fulfills the law. And everything about his life was proven by the law and prophesied by the law. But these guys were being there had to be thousands of them. This was not a small group of people. It was evidently enough that Paul or whoever the writer was found it necessary to encourage them to stay the course. But he gave them certain, as you read this, the writer cites the problem for their discouragement and then gives them the remedy to come out of it. And it again, it just reiterates our path on the importance of the Word of God and how important it is. So going to the book of Hebrews, and you might want to turn over there with me, because this is some good stuff that you need to look at in your own Bible or smart device. So it's all about here, and I'll just tell you what I'm going to tell you. The remedy or the solution for their dilemma of like, and they were crying out. Evidently, they were just crying out, we don't know how much longer some of us hold on. Our minds are oppressed. We're kind of waffling. We know what you taught us, and we believed it at the time. But how many of you ever felt those spirits that come and they just, we know in Christ, convinced as we are, that delusional spirits will come, just a delusion. Like, man, I know that I know this, but what is it? Help me remember what I know. And so they were going through it, and Paul or the apostle, whoever wrote it, is giving them a conclusion to the matter of how to stay steady. The stabilizing force, again, and it was the Word of God. And he takes them straight to the core of why they're waffling, the persecution was not the problem. Even the arguments of the law was before Christ, and so the law should be adhered to. All those mental warfare and physical persecution, that was not the problem. The apostle that wrote this cited the problem, and we'll find that problem in chapter 5, verse 12. And this is really kind of the crux of him saying, he talks a lot about, he builds from the beginning, God at sundry times in divers manners, you know, spoke to us by the, you know, whoever, the prophets, in times past, but in these last days, now it's Jesus. It's Jesus is center stage. Everybody else, get off the stage. Jesus is center stage. Angels, he goes into angels are not compared to Jesus. All of the, you know, the prophets are not compared to Jesus. The ministry of Moses is not, and all of these ones, Jesus is the center focal point of all the ages. And so he reiterates that. But then here again, in verse 12 of chapter 5, he invokes what I would call the problem, and reveals the problem, and then he's going to invoke the stabilizing force, what will fasten them strong. He says, for the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Well, here we've got a little bit here. We got some time. So he said, at this point in time, so I'm going to break this down. He says, at this point in time, you ought to be teachers. And he's not talking about, of course, you taking the word and standing in the pulpit. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that you know the word well enough that you can repeat it, that you can repeat it to others, and that you're not standing in a fog, that you understand what you've been taught, and you understand it enough that you can repeat it to people. Now, I'll say this in advance, because we'll say some more stuff as we read this. When I say teaching, that doesn't mean that you break down the Greek. That doesn't mean that you have verses and chapters memorized. You might not even know where, you just know it's in there. And if somebody challenges you and say, okay, hold on a second, let me do my word search because I know it's here. Hold on. You may not even know exactly. It's best if you do know at least what book it's in, so you don't go, yeah, it's in the old or new. I can't remember. But that you know it enough. You're a teacher in that you can say it, and you know that you've read it enough times that that verse is appearing. A lot of times when I'm looking for a verse in my mind, it's right next to the coffee stain on the left side of the page. That's where I remember it, right, Gay? So I'm remember, oh, coffee stain, three verses down from the coffee stain. Oh yeah, that's where it's at. And that's in 2 Timothy or whatever. So anyway, that's kind of how you earmark stuff with your brain, but you're a teacher in that you can repeat the truth that is in you. And you may not know the chapter and verse. Jesus didn't say this to Satan, it's Isaiah so-and-so, or it's Psalm so-and-so. He just said, it is written. The chapter and verse was immaterial in getting the devil to shut up. So presently, you ought to be teachers. Here's the problem. You have need that one teach you again. Well, why would they need to be taught again? Which be the, and listen to how he puts this, which be the first principles. I mean, this is out of the chute. Get-go stuff. The beginning of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong. You became. So it was like they went back from where they once were. So they sat under the ministry of the apostle and heard the teachings of Christ, the word of the Lord, and then they received it. And they grew. And then now persecution comes, but it wasn't the persecution that was the problem. It was because they were no longer practicing and meditating and speaking the word of God. How do we know that? For everyone, he says, that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, that's grown up. Even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now we could just take it just like any one of those verses. I'm like so tempted to just spend the rest of the evening on. But staying in a macro mode, by reason of use is this, that we use it. How do you use it? By speaking it and by sharing it with others, by declaring it when you're under attack. If you're under attack in your body, it's amazing how the enemy works on all of us, I think, at times. And I've found myself at times being silent until the Holy Spirit said, are you just going to keep putting up with this, or are you going to say something about it? And so our first response is to not put up with it, speak the word. We've got on our website and in the back, we've got things for physical, things for finances. Sarah developed one. It was really good on emotions. And I say all those every week. I have a certain time that I say those every week, and they're coming out of my mouth. Besides for that, it's important. You're going to have some weeks where you're listening maybe to somebody more than you're actually reading the word. It's not a check and balance like you're keeping score, but overall in your life, you need to be saying, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Have I sat down and just read the word? Just reading the word is so vitally important. So he says, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Now, when he goes into the next chapter, he's not changed the subject. He's still in the same thought process here. He's talking about that they should have been exercising, not physically. I think this word exercise, I didn't look it up. I'm pretty sure from the past it's gymnazo, which means to physically exercise at the gym. But it's telling us that we should be spiritually exercising to discern both good and evil. Therefore, now we could have started with therefore and backed up and read this, but everything that we've just seen, that they had the word, they didn't use the word, and then they grew weak. So if you've got the word and you don't use the word, eventually you'll just be going backwards. You'll just be going back. He says, therefore, leaving the principles. It's amazing. It's almost insulting to the church at large. It really is, because he says this, and he's not trying to be sarcastic or show off. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, he's not saying, we'll read out of the Amplified in a moment. It even does, I think, a little better job on some of these verses as far as explaining it than the King James. But leaving is not leaving like, you know, we're setting that aside, never going. Leaving it is like we got that. That's under our belt. And we're exercising it. And we're living by it. So it's like a launching pad. So we're leaving. It's like the missile is leaving the launching pad. It's taking off because it has the fuel. It has, you know, the rocket boosters. It has everything. We're taking off. We're leaving from this point of departure. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, which is growth, spiritual maturity. Not laying again. Here he says, not laying again the foundation. And then he goes into this list, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And again, I'll remind you, he's talking about these are just the first, when he goes into all of this, he's talking about this is elementary stuff. This is kind of like beginning stuff. And you should have all this. And yet, if we break all this down, which we can't tonight, the church at large would be going like, I'm not really sure I got very many go-to scriptures or thought process on this. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. In other words, you should have that doctrine inside of you. And what's dead works? Now, he's not talking about, and we've talked on this before, shared on this before, he's not talking about like dead works like something of the flesh, like you're dealing with something of the flesh, like let's say anger or jealousy. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking to the Hebrews, like your current battle is you want to go back under the law. Well, that's dead. You can't go back under the law. That's a dead work. And so you should understand, and I don't think anybody listening to me tonight is in temptation of, in the temptation of going back into Judaism and forsaking Christ in that manner, but the principles are still the same in many different ways in our life, because we have to understand that we need to understand all the things that they were going through. Like he was saying, look, there shouldn't be any argument. And the reason why there shouldn't be any argument is because you've exercised your senses through the truth that has been taught to you and by the sayings of Christ, which have been repeated to them, and that you're continually repeating them to yourself, and you're growing thereby, and you should be able to teach with fluency. Hey, we've come out, and you give them a reason why. Why? Because Jesus, he fulfilled all that. And give them scriptural reasons how Jesus fulfilled all of this. And he said, and faith towards God. And again, this is just collaborates with this same understanding. He's not talking about faith towards God like Mark chapter 11, you speaking to the mountain, like faith. I'm having faith for the healing of my body. He's talking about the faith that they turned from the law to the faith in Christ. And they should be able to explain to the guy on the street, I turned to Christ because here's the proof. And you might not have a Rolodex or an index of 50 scriptures, but you've got enough that you can give an understanding to them then of why the law is no longer something we can follow. And we have to follow Christ. And for them to be able to repeat that was an inoculation against them ever falling away. It was a remedy to them. The stronger, it's the same truth. It's really the same truth that Jesus taught in John, in Mark chapter 4. Those who failed, those who gave up for whatever reason, whether it was they got offended, or they, you know, their seed was plucked up, or the thorns, or the love of money, love of this world, whatever the reason, it really doesn't matter. If they failed, they failed. The group that didn't fail was the group that the word came to maturation or maturity. The word maturation, maturity. The whole essence, the stabilizing force, again, and we need to relish this, all of us included here, is that this right here, how important it is for us to finish our course. My God, fasting is so important. Worship is so important. Worship, praying in tongues, all these things are, but here's the thing. And all of these things, they overlap, and all of them have, but man, I have worshiped before. I've worshiped at times where the tears and God just filled the room. It was like he was everywhere. I've worshiped at times that God was in Australia or New Mexico, or I don't know where he was at. He was just someplace else. I mean, and it just felt like he not only was someplace else, it felt like he could care less. And that's not the truth. But you got to have something past that. And there was no feeling. And anybody that ever tells you that the word, you know, every time they've ever went in, and, you know, I suspect there'll be dry times in the future. There's some times that it's just so wonderful, and it's just, and I'm just like, okay, can we just stay here for the rest of my life? Can I lock this in? I'll just lock this in right now, and I'll just flip a switch, but there's a war in front of us, but we've got to win, and we will win. But thank God for the stabilizing force of the Word of God. But he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity. I said maturity, it's perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from works of the law or dead works and faith towards God, of doctrine of baptisms. So he's saying you should have the doctrine of baptisms. S. There's the baptism of Romans chapter 6, we were baptized into Christ. That's not water baptism. That was our spiritual baptism. We died and we rose again and with Christ. That's a baptism. Then there's a baptism in water that symbolizes all that, and it's very wonderful, and we're going to do that very possibly in the spring. Then there's a baptism of fire in the Holy Spirit. But we should at least, I mean, yeah, we're going to give room for babies. But dear God, if you're in the house of God and in this walk for 4 or 5 years and you can't kind of give like a proximity of where this stuff is at and an understanding of it, yeah, we died in Christ. Because, you know why you know it? Because you know it inside, but you've read through Romans. You've read through Romans 10 times or 20 times. And it's you're not ready to preach it, and you might not be able to quote the verse, but you know, and you have an understanding. Hallelujah. So all this stuff is just, you know, inevitably stamped in there. Every time we read it, it's stamped. Doctrines of baptism and of laying on of hands. Why do we lay on of hands? You know, some, dear God, thank you for telling somebody, my pastor knows, but you should know. You know, sometimes people say, my pastor will tell you, you know, or whatever. You should tell him. You should tell him. You know, why, you know, when the Baptist or somebody that doesn't lay hands on people, when they say, well, why do you guys lay hands? Oh, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you, I'll be back with you in 24 hours. My pastor will, he'll tell me. And if you were saved last month, God bless you. That's okay. But if you've been in this, if you're, I mean, goodness, we should have like, I know why we lay hands, because we've read it. We've read it in the Word ourselves. Hallelujah. The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead. What's going to happen in the resurrection? What happens? We should be able to, really, we should be able to tell people what happens to our loved ones who have presently died and what's going to happen in the future. You might not have the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the 24th chapter of Matthew all down pat, but at least you can break it down and say, look, one day, according to Scripture, and usually people won't challenge you when you say according to Scripture. They won't. They very seldom will they say, give me chapter and verse. Well, you can do that if you know, if you've got a smart device and you can remember one word, you can. But if you just say, I know that one day Christ is coming back, and the Word tells us that our physical bodies are going to be changed. We're going to be changed in a moment. And he says this, he says, all these things, he lists a half a dozen things or so, and he says, this will we do if God permit. So, but what is amazing to me, and I'm kind of coming on down, but he says, all this is basic principle stuff. And I like the way that, and we'll read it in just a moment out of the Amplified. And he said, this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. See, this is what he's warning them about. They can't go that route. And he's telling them something very important. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh upon it. I'll read that in just a moment. Let me back up and let me just read again, starting in verse 3, because this is important that we catch this one part, and then we'll read it out of the Amplified, because I think that'll give you more understanding. And we've covered this before several times in the past. And this will we do if God permits. Okay, so he's telling him growth, word of God, to the point that you may not be a fivefold called teacher, but you can teach. In other words, you can repeat truth to people. He said not doing that, when you should have been able to do that, eventually led you back to now you're tempted. I'm tempted. Well, why did you grow so weak when you were so strong? You reverted from back to where you first began, and maybe below status, because when you came in, you were like gung-ho you know, charge hell with a water pistol. But, and, you know, we don't care what kind of person, but now you're kind of vacillating, and it's not the persecution. It's not even the reasonings. Satan has not developed a warfare of reasoning so strong that he could conquer truth. But the problem is you have not repeated truth, and you've not given yourself over to the Word of God. And so, again, it's so important. It's amazing that he just says these are just elementary things. Being able to repeat these things are just elementary things. And he says, but he's warning them, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So he's talking about being born again, spirit-filled. But he uses the word here, taste, or tasted, and he uses it twice. It's the same Greek word. And it means to, if you look it up, and I like Thayer's on it, I didn't put it in here, but Thayer's has it as to taste test. Taste the flavor. I think that's one of the sentences. Taste the flavor. If you tasted the flavor. Of course, they were born again if they received the Holy Spirit, but they tasted of the flavor of how good it was. But the problem is the maturation. The problem was what he just cited. They did not continue to repeat and grow, and they grew into a temptation to where that they begin to deny Christ, apostatize, or go back on Christ. And here's something that is often taught wrong in the sense of the word when they read this part, for it is impossible, right there, and then it gets real scary because then they give, you know, then he talks about the depth of the of Holy Spirit, things of the, you know, the things of the world to come, heavenly gift, and we're partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And you're like, wow, that's holies of holy stuff. Man, if I denied that or tasted of it and denied it, or there's no hope. It's an unpardonable sin. That's not what he's saying. He's not describing some unpardonable sin. He's talking about a situation that is unpardonable in its condition. And what he's talking about, and, you know, we've repeated this. I think Dave, you know, I'm going to be short on this because I'm short on time. But he talked about he just used somebody at the time. Now, I don't hear much from Benny Hinn anymore, but at that time, 20 years ago, you know, he was on the forefront of working miracles. And, you know, you could say this. You could take anybody that was in that line of where people think, wow, they really must walk with God because they, you know, they work miracles or in the holies of holies. And he would say, now, if Benny Hinn backslid today, went back in, maybe he never was, or went into the bars, lived some kind of wild life, could he be ever reinstated to God? Could he ever come back to God? And based on what many preachers will say, oh, no, he knew God, and he knew God in a special way. Well, don't we all know God in a special way if we're born again and spirit-filled? And he crossed the line. He just knew so much about God that, man, no, he's burnt toast. No matter if he did just humble himself, beg God to forgive him and repent, you know, 2 days before, it wouldn't matter. God wouldn't hear him. That is not what this scripture is saying. It is absolutely almost the exact opposite of it. Of course, anybody that truly repents in their heart can come back to God. It's the reprobate mind is they don't want to repent. They're so dull of hearing. There's nothing inside of them that says, God, please. They have no God, please forgive, because they don't want it. And that cannot be forget. But here's what he is saying here. He says it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the flavor of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and anew and put him to an open shame. I can explain that, and I have, but let me read the Amplified. I got this revelation a long time before I ever read the Amplified, and then I read the Amplified, and I thought, wow, I could have shortcutted, I could have saved myself a lot of time, but it's good to receive it from the Holy Spirit, you know. So this is what the Amplified says in verse 1. It says, therefore, let us go on and get past elementary stage in teachings and doctrines of Christ Messiah. So we're like, wow, of those six things or five things, I'm not sure if I could even repeat three of them real good. And he's saying, let's get past the elementary. Those are just, that's beginner stuff. Oh, but let's go on to some full-grown stuff. Advancing, I'll read it instead of muddying it up. Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teaching and doctrine of Christ the Messiah, advancing steadily towards the completeness and perfection that belongs to spiritually mature. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works, which is dead formalism, that's the law, and of the faith by which you turn to God, meaning I turn from the law into Christ. In other words, you got all that should be under your belt in spiritual teaching. He says, with teaching about purifying, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment and punishment. These are all matters of which you should have been fully aware. I love this. You should have been fully aware long, long ago. Wow. Does that set everything in order or what? I like the way they amplified. It's like, oh, you know what? You should have had this under your spiritual belt a long, long time ago. If indeed God permits, we will now proceed to advanced teachings. Like, uh-oh, those aren't advanced teaching. Oh, no, those are the basic oracles. Those are just foundation principles. Let's go on to, like, okay, what are those advanced teachings? He says, for it is impossible under this situation, he's saying, under this circumstance, for it is impossible to restore and bring again to repentance those who have been once for all enlightened, who have consciously tasted the heavenly gift and have become sharers of the Holy Spirit and have felt how good the Word of God is and the mighty powers of the age and the world to come. If they deviate from the faith and turn away from their allegiance, it is impossible, in parentheses, to bring them back to repentance. Why? Why is it impossible? Pastor, didn't you say anybody can repent? Absolutely. Why is it impossible? It's impossible in this kind of scenario that he's about to describe. When he says to bring them back to repentance, for because while in this frame of mind, while as long as, I like the way it says this, as long as they nail upon the cross the Son of God afresh, and as far as they are concerned, are holding him up to contempt and shame and public disgrace. As long as they do that, see, the argument was this, and their temptation was this. He's not the Christ. Jesus is not the Christ. He's no more than a common criminal. They crucified three common criminals. That's to hold him in contempt. You replace him from being Savior, Son of God, Son of Man, to a contemptible person. If you put him back on the cross and place him as a contemptible person with no value, there's nothing to repent to. It's impossible. You have no repentance to make. And I like the way the Amplified says it here. As long as that's if they've convinced you and you've come to the place where you say, okay, I'll say he's not the Christ. And if you hold him up as that, then there's nothing else to repent to because he's already come. So he's not saying that by some means that they could not come out of it by God's grace, that somebody could wake them out through prayer and they could say, oh my God, I was on the verge of losing my entire, Christian life. God, come back, come back. And they could be restored, but they can never be restored as long as he is a thief, as long as he's a common criminal. There's no way to repent. There's no one to repent to. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? It's a great understanding. The inoculation or the remedy for this type of falling away was one thing, grow up, maturity. And I have to ask all of us, could you teach in the simplest form these foundational doctrines? Or do we need someone else to teach us again? Hallelujah. Man, we did good. We got 2 minutes. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Word, 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 word. Keep up with everything else. Don't say, you know, I was fasting, but I need to get caught up on the word, so I'm going to break my fast. Stay in there. And hallelujah. We did better tonight. I asked Marty not to turn on the ACs. I know that some of you are like, oh God, he's trying to kill us. But I'm not trying to kill you. Hallelujah. I love you all. God bless you. May the word of God be full in your life. In Jesus' name. Amen. See you Sunday.